Thank you. church, they could not ignore. With all of heaven's glory, hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it. When all the saints are roaring, hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The grave could not ignore it.
us, Father, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Father, we recognize of the enormity of the multitude of commandments in which that question was framed, 613. Father, we are grateful that that which we were just singing echoes, Father, that greatest commandment of love. To love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we appreciate bonus material in Scripture. As you come back and say, and the second one is just like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So, Father, as we declare such a statement today, my Jesus, I love thee. As we declare a statement today, Father, regarding who you are and our love for you, may that be expressed in our life today. May that be expressed in everything that we do. Father, we are grateful for the gathering of your people. We're grateful, Father, that we are here assembled together in this place for this moment in time. Father, we are keenly aware that you have something to say. This is a divine appointment. You've gathered us and called us from our homes and workplaces to be here. You have moved people's hearts to find us through our YouTube channel or Facebook Live, Father, and they have just now dialed in, tuned in. And Father, these are no coincidental or accidents or anything of luck. And sure, Father, as we breathe today, is surely you have orchestrated the events of today. So as our teacher and as our guide, as the one that has pulled this off and pulled it together, Father, our ears are attentive and ready to receive. Our hearts are ready. Father, may we discover a truth today, and this truth, Father, may it transform us in a wonderful way. May we be drawn closer to you and experience you in a greater way. Thank you for being our Savior and Lord and calling us at this time. Father, in the words that are about to come forth, I ask that these words, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Welcome back. So good to see you this morning, and we are so grateful that you made your way here. We welcome those of you that did find us on YouTube or on our Facebook Live or through our website. We are so delighted that you have been able to join us today in worship and join us today for God's Word as we go through Scripture, what we believe, taking a moment here this morning to just look at that significant doctrinal truth of the second coming of Christ. And we'll be considering that here shortly. We try to discover a wonderful truth out of God's Word regarding that and the very practical nature of that as well. I hope your week has gone well and a lot of going on. Next big thing that you can be prepared for, our next big thing is when we talk about outreach events and we talk about just connecting people, a lot of times that's a place and that's something that we do, or that's where we go. But what we find on the upcoming outreach event with Trunk or Treat is that we show up and then other people show up here. And so what a delight it is, and here's what we anticipate, and this is why on this particular season that we get to say with joy and with freedom that peanut M&Ms and Reese's peanut butter cups are just really almost a spiritual thing. So there you go. Just in case you didn't know that there's almost a spiritual effect in eating those things, purchasing those, giving those away. So we encourage that as we collect candy. We anticipate, here's what happens, and it's not about numbers, but just to kind of give you an idea, in about a span of about 2 hours, you know, about 1,200 people converge on this place, and all is in families and kids, but out of that, we give them what? We give them candy, but here's what happens, okay? We get to have a conversation. We get to pray with them. We get to love on people. We get to invite them to church. And it's unlike anything we could ever do in the midst of our year. We have a lot of things that are significant in our year, and this is one of those. And so if you're, whatever your level, your participation is with our Trunk or Treat, we're grateful because you're allowing us just to connect with the community that comes for a special night. And we've taken something that culture is, really drums up and makes big in a particular dark way, and we're just shout out. Just thank you so much for your financial stewardship here at South Haven. This allows us to do things like Trunk or Treat. Continues last to do. Our Christmas program is on the books, on the calendar, December 3rd. A lot of things coming up. Our Love Loud that we did a couple of weeks ago. So again, when you give, we're able to reach, meet needs, help people find Christ. Offering boxes at the exits, southhavenchurch.org/give. Great way to do that as well. If you're not familiar with what Elevate is, we have some information out at the information desk regarding our improvement of these facilities here in South Haven so that we can be better at meeting people's needs for Christ. You know, before we get into today's text, I wanted to share this with you. This is actually something that is always within the last week has been heavy on our hearts. We just can't help but see that our minds and hearts focused on the attacks in Israel. And we mentioned that a little last week regarding the early stages of what was going on there. And I just think God sets things up, you know, as certain things. So, you know, when we were planning a sermon series and when, you know, the second coming of Christ lands on October the 15th, I did not know what was going to happen on October the 7th. I didn't know what was happening the week or days before. I think God has something here for us, and we get to talk about the second coming of Christ today. And we have a man that's written extensively on that will be our guest speaker tonight. If you didn't know, 5 o'clock tonight, Rob Phillips will be here. He's written a book on that and just kind of do a deeper dive for us, and we get to ask some questions. But regarding that and regarding today's subject matter, here's what I do want you to know is that I don't have for you any type of prophetic interpretation. I don't have that for you, and that's way above my whatever. But what I do have for you today is something that's very practical regarding the second coming of Christ. And wow, how can we take something like the second coming of Christ and make it very practical? Well, I think we do that. Just hang with me here. Though I don't have a prophetic interpretation of our world events, and then as followers of Christ, as we look at what it looks like scripturally, I do just have for you a broken heart and a grief and a sadness that's going on in our world. The loss of life, the bloodshed, the destruction of property, all that is just heartbreaking. You see the same thing that I see. And we, you know, long for answers and long for some wrongs to be righted. In a time of chaos like this in our world, I am reminded of God's word. And even what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. I do know those things have to exist. And I do know as believers, we recognize God's purpose for Israel. We recognize that this is the beginning of where we come from. And what we understand is that we stand with God's people and we stand with Israel. And so though there's a longing for answers and a longing to bring together our biblical worldview in light of culture, in light of what's going on there, I'm not sure where all that lands. But I do know that we can sure pray for a country and pray for a people. And I think that's our responsibility. So I want to, once again, let's bow. I want to lift up Israel. I want to lift up the situation there in the Middle East. And Father, I do pray, as the psalmist prayed, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for peace for your chosen people and their city. Father, we recognize that you've had a plan from the beginning, Israel, for Israel, and you've provided and protected Israel for thousands of years. And we ask for that continued provision and protection to be ongoing today. And we ask that you show your favor to your people and their land. Father, as you watch over this nation, as a good shepherd watches over his flock, may your chosen people find their ultimate safety and security in you. Father, we do know this, that there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. So while you watch over your people, may your Spirit awaken them to have a hunger to embrace their Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the one who died for them and loves them. So, Father, this is our heart cry today. Our heart cry for peace. Our heart cry, Father, for cessation of war and violence. Father, our heart cry for salvation. Our heart cry, Father, for those that are on the ground that are battling, that are maybe, Father, in harm's way, missionaries that may even be there right now in that area, and how they are ministering and continue to bring Jesus to a war-torn world. So, Father, and in light of today's subject matter, in light of our world events, Father, help us to find some understanding and some subject matter, but as I said already, I believe it begins very practical for us. And again, you may not have ever considered the second coming of Christ in a practical level, but I think we can get there and just really kind of answer some questions on what it means for us today. So, as you're aware, you know, of course, in our day and time, with kind of print newspaper, print is kind of going out, you know, and that's it. I know if you still get a newspaper delivered to your home, you're definitely in the minority, and but still, you know, there's something about holding that. But you know, there's that time that in history of our print newspaper, there was a special kind of type that was reserved only for those amazing front page stories. And so you may have seen those kind of headlines that kind of leap off the page, really large font, really bold black letters that just tell about a significant major event that's just occurred in our country or in the world. So that type of type was used for the U.S. being bombed at Pearl Harbor and the United States going into war. That type of type would have been used at the assassination of John F. Kennedy. That type of type was used to exclaim or proclaim that man had walked on the moon. So you could kind of get, okay, it's reserved only for the biggest events in the world. That's when this type of type is brought out. What's interesting is how newspaper people had a unique name for this kind of type. And they called it Second Coming. Isn't that fascinating? Second coming type is what newspaper people called the major events of the world. Why would they do that? Simply because it's the type of type that just jumps off the page and says, read me. It's given this name because actually there is no bigger news event to ever come to this world than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they knew that. Somehow they believed that. I find it fascinating that newspaper people that probably didn't even know Jesus believed in the second coming of Christ more than some other people do. Second coming type. And so we find that today. It's that second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is news, a newsworthy occasion and event. And we don't even know when it's going to happen. You know, Christ's second coming, his return, has actually been this subject matter for centuries, with many trying to predict the date and time. Okay, it's out there. You understand, if you find someone that knows the date and time, what should you do with that individual? Pray for them and probably stay away from them, right? Because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, like, really, they you can't do that. Actually, even back early time, it was just right after Jesus' resurrection that there were people trying to predict when is he coming back. You know, and they're using different means and methods to do that. In AD 500, there was a group of people that was predicting the return of Christ based on the physical dimensions of Noah's Ark. Well, there you go. Well, that makes sense to me. You know. So you got all kinds of people trying to figure out regarding the return of Christ. They look at the planets and the planetary alignment. They're trying to figure it out. They're looking at a unique calendar date and something, trying to figure that out. You remember just recently, you know, here in the last few years, you know, did you get caught up in the Mayan calendar thing? You know, it was like, oh, the end of the world is coming because the Mayans knew all the way about trying to predict the future and predict their calendar, and their calendar is right, and all this is going to happen. And clearly, Christ's return has captured the hearts of people for hundreds of years, and even today, yet Scripture is very explicit that we cannot know the day and time. Jesus, from his own words, Matthew 24:36, now concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. We don't know. So we try in futility to try to figure that out. What we do try is say, hey, if this is a futile thing, you know, there's a lot of other things regarding the return of Christ that we do try to figure out. We try to figure out, okay, well, if we don't really know the time, we know there's some events going on around the time around the return of Christ that we can know. You know, there's some things that happen that we're trying to figure out. And so what we do find is that, like in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it talks about a millennial period. So let's figure out the millennial period. What is that period? It's a period of 1,000 years. That is supposed to be that Christ is going to reign. And then, you know, then the resurrection. So we say, well, if there's this millennial 1,000 years where Christ reigns and there's peace and all that time, when is that going to happen? See, we can't even get together on that one, because there are some that believe they're known as an all-millennialist. An all-millennialist, that's a big word to say, believes that we are presently in the millennium, and that 1,000 Jesus will return after a literal thousand-year reign here on earth. So Jesus will return. Of course, premillennial view, that is a belief which Christ will return before the millennial period and bring a season or a thousand years of peace over the earth. So you've got all these factions trying to interpret a passage of Scripture, and they can't even agree. And then you have the camp that, you know, is pretty safe to land in. I'm going to land in a pro-millennial camp. A pro-millennial camp means I'm in favor of a thousand years of peace anytime. And so, and then if you want to join the pan-millennial camp, that's fine. That means it's all going to pan out in the end. So, you know, whatever you want. And so we'll all land there, but I feel very comfortable just knowing that I'm a child of God, and it's okay, and God's going to work it out, and I don't need to know the details. So in light of what we don't know, it's almost like, well, there's a lot we just don't know. Why would we spend the next few minutes just kind of talking through this? What does this mean for us? And, you know, we don't know so much, but here's what I find. There's some things we do know. I think we just need to be reminded of what we do know. So what do we know in light of what we don't know? There's some things we should know. Here, let's do this. And this is not, by all means, exhaustive, but it gives us an idea, like, I do know something. And then out of that, we're going to get very practical regarding this. So here's the first thing. And here are just two things today. First thing is, what should we know? What should we know, or what do we know regarding the return of Christ? Well, here's the first thing that we absolutely know with certainty, because Scripture speaks to it, and is that Jesus will return. Okay? So let's get that out of the way. And that's the thing that we do. You know, the thing that we know, shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, there were two angels that addressed his followers, and this is what they said in Acts 1, verse 11. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." He said, it's going to happen. You see what you're seeing right now? He said, it's going to happen again. It was with certainty. The angels of the Lord described that and told him that. You know, we find that Jesus speaks of his return. The Apostle Paul speaks of his return. We understand that Jesus' first coming as a child was very humble and almost unrecognized. But Scripture tells us that his second coming will not be anything like that. His second coming is not going to be humble, and it will be recognized. Actually, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's what he said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God." It is not going to be a small thing. It is not going to be this insignificant thing. But it is going to come in such a way that with certainty his return, and it's going to be far different than his original or his first coming. Jesus will return. The second thing that we absolutely should know is that Jesus' return will be visible. So if you ever thought about it, I don't know. Did Jesus come back today? Well, no, you'll know. You know what? You walk into your house and everybody's gone, and you just think, wow, you call out and you think, where did everybody go? I didn't know everybody went. Did Jesus come back? No, you will know. You don't have to decide. You won't have to ask. It's visible. Listen to what Revelation 1:7 tells us. Jesus' return is visible. He is coming with the clouds in every eye will see him. I can't imagine. Worldwide. Every eye. Coming with the clouds. Jesus says the same thing about his coming. He says this in Matthew 24. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's not anything small. Power, great glory. I can't imagine. Every eye will see. And he's coming on those clouds. I love that. When I was in, former church I pastored, there was a retired meteorologist in my church. And as a weatherman, he'd always often come up to me and he goes, you know, weatherman's going to be the first one to see Jesus come back. You know, he said, we're always watching the clouds. And so I always love that. Jesus will return. We know this with certainty. Jesus' return will be visible. And this third one is hard. But Jesus' return is hope for the believer, but is dread for the unbeliever. Now, this is where we kind of delve into an area and we decide, I don't like this. Paul calls Christ's return in Titus chapter 2. He calls it a blessed hope. He talks about that. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we wait for the blessed hope, this hope of Christ's return, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that blessed hope? What does he mean by that? It means that there is this hope for something better. And when Christ returns, he establishes the better thing. His blessed hope means his promise that he was going to return, ultimately fulfilled. It means the trials of life that we experience are no longer with us and are done away with. It means a new heaven and a new earth. Those experiences, unlike that we've always dreamed of, thought of, and read about, and been promised, all of a sudden here with us. Jesus' return is the hope of the believer that Jesus takes and makes everything right upon his return. Yet John writes something that is we don't need to miss, because I need to finish that passage in Revelation 1:7 when Jesus' return and it's seen by everybody. Listen to what he says. Everyone, he says, they will mourn him. Isn't that unique language? What is that? Why is it that when every eye will see him return, there will be some who mourn him? Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24:30. He says this, that all the peoples of the earth will mourn upon my return. What does the mourning mean? What are they mourning over? Simply this, is that Jesus' arrival is a time of mourning for the unbeliever, because at that moment, all is lost. At that moment, they realize judgment is coming, and I did not make a decision for Christ. It is hope for the believer. It is dread for the unbeliever. Yet, you know what? The day of Christ's return doesn't have to be a day of mourning. It doesn't have to be a day of mourning if you're sitting here today and you say, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. It doesn't have to be a day of mourning for those that you love or those that you know or for those that have never committed their life to Christ. Actually, there is a delay in his coming. He is yet to return. Today may be the day, but today it hasn't happened. Yet, at this moment, it hasn't happened. Why does he a delay in his coming? He delays to keep from people mourning over his coming. He delays. Listen, that's what Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, listen to what he said. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. So there's like scoffers. People say, hey, he's delaying, he's never coming. Listen to what he says. But he's doing this because he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. His delay is for people to come to know Christ and know Jesus. So Rob Phillips coming tonight, in his book, here's the book, and he'll have a product table tonight. Maybe you'd like to purchase some of his writings. His most recent book, What Every Christian Should Know About the Return of Jesus, he writes in this book, he says, delay in coming may give scoffers an opportunity to dispute Jesus because he hasn't come. It delays too long. He said, what they refuse to see is that his delay is for their benefit. It's an opportunity to repent and trust the risen Savior and returning King. That's his delay. He delays for evangelistic opportunities. He delays so more people will come to know him. Those are a few things that we know. There's probably a few other things that we know. Matthew 24 also speaks about some signs that are coming. Wars and rumors of war, persecution, those types of things are coming. You can read that through Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, he also mentions that the gospel will be shared with all the nations before the end comes. So there's an evangelistic fervor that should be a part of the believer, knowing that is out there. So, based upon what we should know, or even a little bit that we do know, let's get very practical for just a moment, because actually we need to say then, well, what should we do? What does this mean for me today? As a follower of Christ, or someone that's investigating the truths of Christianity, what does this mean for me? What should I do based upon his imminent return? First, let's understand that we understand from Scripture that his return is going to be, not only is it certain, but we know it's going to be sudden. Peter says he'll come like a thief. Jesus says of his own coming, it's coming at an hour when you do not expect. So we have the certainty of his coming, and the suddenness of his coming, and the mysteriousness of his coming. But in the midst of that, what are we going to do about this? Peter addresses this subject. We're going to spend the rest of our morning and the rest of the few minutes that we have left, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, because Peter speaks of this directly in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at should be spiritually alert. There's a spiritual alertness that we need to have. Listen to how Peter describes it in verse 7. He says this, "The end of all things is near." All right, so it gives us heads up. Something is coming that is a big, big second coming type event. The end of all things is near. Therefore, what do? Be alert, sober-minded for prayer. There's a spiritual alertness here is what he's saying. Through prayer, have you noticed and have you been involved in a prayer life long enough to understand that when we begin to pray and when we spend consistent time in prayer, you know what happens? I would just tell you, from my standpoint and from my experience, is that my heart and my mind stays more spiritually alert than when I don't pray. You know why? I am in communion with the Holy God, and I am open and receiving a word from Him. And as He speaks through me and talks to me, all of a sudden my heart, my life, everything becomes a lot more sensitive. I'm sensitive to His leading, sensitive to His voice, sensitive to His guidance and His action and even His will. So this is a spiritual alertness here. Actually, this when he says being alert, and he ties that together, and being sober-minded is actually to be on guard, is what that means. To have an awareness of God's presence and God's ways. I believe this was a special word for Peter. When Peter wrote, "Be alert and spiritually and sober-minded," this spiritual alertness in prayer for prayer. You recall who was in the garden with Jesus and fell asleep? When Jesus asked them to pray and keep watch, well, it was Peter. I think as Peter was maybe reminiscing about this, because Jesus had already said, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? Stay awake and pray that you don't enter into temptation. I think that was on Peter's mind. He goes, I failed at this. We need to be spiritually alert always in prayer. That alertness, sober mindedness. Now, praying, this means we ought to be working on our prayer lives a little bit, you know, and you know, be settling and not be satisfied with a spirit with a very flippant, very casual prayer life. God is leading us to maybe do something a little different, deeper, taking it a little bit more seriously, being a little bit more passionate about it. Why do we do that? Well, you got people in your life that need Jesus. Are you praying for them? A tweet that I read several years ago that was one of the most convicting things, and I had to write it in my Bible. It was just because I needed a reminder over and over again. And the author of the tweet simply says that if God were to answer every prayer that you pray today, how many people would be saved? Wow. What does that do for you? It sure hurts me. I even just said it, and it sure strikes me. We have an intercessory prayer room. I was in there this morning as part of my routine. I try to get in there every Sunday morning, and you realize in our intercessory prayer room, there's just some prayer stations. It's not complicated. What are you praying for? Well, we're praying for lost people. We're praying for our missionaries. We're praying for world events and calamities and chaos that's going on in our world today. We pray for the events and things that go on here in the life of our church. There's an opportunity to praise and just do some introspection. There's an opportunity to pray for revival. Those are just the prayer stations that are in there, and you just have prayer guides that walk you around. You just walk around. If you're ever interested in doing something like that, just let us know. We'll put you on the prayer list, and we'll give you a time and a slot and a pray during the week. Just let us know on your Connect card, and we'll sign you up. Be spiritually alert. It's about our being alert. That's one of the greatest things that we can be doing right now in the light of our community, in the light of our culture, in the light of our world, is pray. What should we be doing? We ought to be spiritually alert. Second thing that Peter mentions, though, in verse 8, is that we need to be fervent in love. What does that mean? Listen to what he says. Above all, you know what? It's interesting that Peter saved this little verse about love, and he uses the tag above all. Like, here's one of the greatest things you could be doing. Maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, that's interesting. That above all, actually the word love there is the agape love, which is the unconditional love. It's the type of love that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And so when he tells us that love, it's the type of love that has action with it. And so actually, though, this is like one of those one another statements. You're familiar with the one another statements throughout the New Testament? They're just littered throughout the whole New Testament. And it's about loving one another and encouraging one another and helping one another and all these one another statements throughout the Scripture. This is one of those. Jesus said something similar, and he says, I give you a new command that you love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. You know what's interesting here? When Peter says to love one another, in that aspect, because love covers a multitude of sin, you know what's interesting is that word cover actually comes with says something very unique in this next verse, in verse 9. And he says, you ought to be hospitable to others. He used to do that without complaining. I find that interesting. I'm not sure exactly everything maybe that Peter had in his heart and mind here, but here's what we find when he says in verse 9. Just be hospitable to one another without complaining. And do that. You know what it's like? He said, it might be a stretch for you. It's a little bit of an investment of time. It's an investment of energy, maybe even some financial resources. But your hospitality to others is worth it. That's developing of relationships. That's developing of friendships. That's sharing a meal around a table where discussion happens and you get to know people in a better way. And especially if you ever extended hospitality to someone that doesn't know Jesus, you have invited them into your home, a Christian home, sitting around a table, having a meal, breaking down barriers, and the opportunity to even show them the love of Christ in a greater way. Be hospitable to one another. And then lastly, and this last one, maybe one that gives us the greatest rub, is this. I call it this. It almost sounds a little abrasive, and we might want to change the language someday, but today I'm going to go with what I have. And lastly, Peter just tells us to be busy for the Lord. Okay? We don't like that word busy. You know what? We just say, I'm busy. We use that sometimes. It's always in a negative sense. I never heard anybody say, I'm so busy. Oh, you know, we always use it negatively. I'm so busy. You know what I find, too? And this is not a good place, but I find that many Christians today are busy. We're always busy. We're doing stuff. We're busy. Many Christians are busy. But can you say, yep, you're busy, and that's you right there. I'm very busy. My calendar is full. Everything's loaded. But would you ever say, or can you say, but I'm busy for the Lord, though? You know, I find that we can be a busy people, but we're not really busy for the Lord. And here's what I truly believe, is that if you're saying, I'm just too busy to be busy for the Lord, I'm too busy because I'm going here and I'm doing that, I'm going here and it's just there, and there's no room, there's no time. So I would just say to you, if you're too busy to be busy for the Lord, then you're too busy. You're just too busy. There ought to be a certain aspect of saying, hey, this stuff of Jesus, my walk with Christ, my relationship with people, my work in the church, my serving in the church, it ought to be a little bit higher priority than what I'm giving it today. Being busy for the Lord. How does Peter express this? I've said a lot. I haven't even got to the text. Verse 10, this is what he says. Just as each of you has received a gift, a spiritual gift, use it to serve others. So listen, when he talks about a spiritual gift, that is the giftedness of the Lord that is within the person, how do you use that to serve others? Well, you do that in the church. You do that in the body of Christ. And you do that as a good steward of the very grace of God. You do that. You are stewarding. You are being responsible for what God has given you. In verse 11, and if anyone speaks, he gives us a little bit of an example. Let it be one who speaks God's words, and if anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. I love that. Your spiritual giftedness and your activity in the body of Christ is coming from the strength God provides. So it really erodes and undermines and cuts the legs out of the person who says, I'm too busy. Because what you're not doing is then you're not relying on the power that God provides so that you can do what God has called you to do in the body of Christ and use your spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness. A gift given to the believer. It edifies the church. It edifies the work of Christ. I have found that don't know. So how do I do that? Where do I discover that? Or anything like that? You know what I found a lot of times is just say how God has gifted me. And sometimes I've landed in places of service that I had an interest in that I found out I was really terrible at doing. I don't need doing this. This is horrible. I love teenagers and raised two of them, but you know what? I just know sometimes I just found out early on that that was really not a gift of mine. I love you guys. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad Pastor Bud looks at you and all his leaders. That's really good. I felt I was more inclined to talk to grown-ups. There we go. See, we found that out. I found out the hard way. I was a youth pastor. See? Yep. Short time. Didn't last long. How do we do this? You're looking for a place to serve? You know what's wonderful on our Connect card? We just want to help you. On the back of that Connect card, there's a little piece of word there, a little four-letter sentence that says, four-word sentence, I want to serve. You want to serve? Check that. You say, what's going to happen after that? If you'll check it and give us the contact information and a name, someone will follow up with you. We'll just sit down with you and have a conversation. And say, what's on your heart? Let's find out how God's wired you. If you want to take it a little bit step further, here the class that Jenny mentioned a minute ago in our time together, Ephesians 5:16 is a class I will be teaching starting this Wednesday, just 5 weeks, called Redeem the Time. It's based off of Ephesians 5:16, which simply means that we should be making the most of our time because the days are evil. So how do we make the most of our time? And that's what we find here. I think what we're saying here, and I think this is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying make the most of your time as you are spiritually alert and as you're doing, you know, hospitality and all these kinds of things, be spiritually alert. Actually, that word in there where it says make the most of your time, actually maybe in your other translations, it is the word redeem, but it actually means to buy back. It means to buy up. It literally means rescue your time. Rescue your time. And I find this in this class I'm going to be teaching called Redeem the Time. Just kind of helps us to rescue some time. What are you going to learn? You're going to learn about God time. One of the most amazing things you can be doing on a daily basis is so simple. Your God time is just about how do I read God's Word on a daily basis and how do I stay in prayer? Sometimes do we not drift a little bit? I don't know where to start in the Bible. I don't know where to read. I think it's complicated and confusing. And I don't know how to pray because when I start to pray, I fall asleep. And then I begin to go to my to-do list and I think about everything I've got to do. And my prayer life is a minute and a half and I don't know what else to do. You see, I don't know if I've described you, but I've described some experiences I've had. God time. Just a little bit daily. When I just teach you on, it's just about giving you some tools. It's not rocket science. It's very basic. How about gather time? What you're doing right now, it's just about a weekly gathering. You know, that we make this a priority. You've made it a priority today. If you were in one of our Bible studies this morning beforehand at 9 or at 9 o'clock, then that was it. We're just talking about the importance of small group, large group, and how that's biblical and how that was something that God has called us to do. How about gift time? There it comes back to what Peter was saying, is about stewarding the very gifts that God has given us. And so we just want to help you explore how God has wired you and what giftings you have and how that can be utilized in the body of Christ. So we'll explore that, gift time. And then lastly, we'll talk about go time. What is go time? This is time kind of being on mission. That we are not created. God did not create us just to sit and soak and consume information, but we got to do something with what we have. Go time means that we're going to be on mission with God. Be on mission with His church. You know what a go time event is? Trunk or treat. You know what a go time event? Love Lab. You know what a go time event is? Vacation Bible School. You know what a go time event is? Costa Rica, Canada, Moscow. We've been to those places. Those are go time things. We just want to be on mission. You know what else we want to help you? We want to just equip you. Everyone in the room has a story. We want to help you know your story. How did Jesus save you? How did Jesus come into your life? We want to give you some practical tools to be used. You see, this all comes back. This is the use of our time. You know what? I haven't gotten off being busy for the Lord. You're just kind of like, hey, let's make sure that we are active in doing what God's called us to do. And maybe it's about God, gather, gift, and go. Simple that. Busy for the Lord. 6:30 this Wednesday night, upstairs. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraqi war. After he completed his 300th mission, and at the war's end, he was told, you get to go home. You and your crew, go home now. You don't have to wait. Go home now. They actually immediately packed everything up, flew home. As they landed home, they began to drive to their various homes and everything, and Robbie Robbins tells the story of that when he was dropped off in front of his house, on the front of his garage with this huge banner that said, Welcome Home, Dad. And he was amazed. He said, how did anybody know? He didn't call his family. No one from the Air Force called his family. No one alerted that he was coming home. And so he walks in the front door, kids eating their breakfast, getting ready for school. They start screaming, and wife comes down the hallway. She's crying, and everybody's hugging this massive, huge reunion of a family there in his home. And as the excitement subsided some, Robbie then looks at his wife, and he just says, how did you know? He goes, there's a sign on the garage. How did you know? No one called. She goes, I didn't know. She goes, but once I knew the war was over, we knew you'd be coming home one of these days. And we also know that you would try to surprise us. So we've been ready every day. That sounds like pretty good advice for the believer, doesn't it? Let's be ready. Here it is. C.S. Lewis says, let's be at our post when the time comes. That's it. Let's just be at our post doing what he's called us to do. the boxes at the exit, or just bring it to me personally out at the meet and greet area. We'll follow up with you and have that conversation later this week. Whatever we can do to help you. There's other things that maybe God's laid on your heart. God always says more than what I say. Maybe it's about your serving. Let us know. Maybe it's about your baptism.